Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Daniel. It's going to be from chapter 4. And if you'd like to follow along, you may find it on page 628 in your pew Bibles. And Pastor Chuck and I will be splitting this passage. So on page 628, chapter 4 of Daniel. Verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, and astrologers and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdom of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you.
Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze, in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may then be that your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is the word of the Lord. Now, most of you would know Steve Coe by now. I'll just give a brief word of introduction. Steve, in addition to his full-time job, Steve is a seminarian, serves here, particularly he and his wife, Bridget, fellowship with Compass Fellowship, and have a variety of ministries in our church. And we invite Steve now to speak to us.
Good morning. When is the last time that you had a dream that was so vivid, so wonderful, that you couldn't wait to share it with a friend or family member? Can't remember, huh? Well, perhaps you don't dream as often, but you have nightmares instead, right? So for those of you that have nightmares, you can hardly remember the last time you woke up in a cold sweat in the middle of the night, because that nightmare was a little bit too close to home. Well, I can tell you that for myself, I'm not much of a nightmare, night terror type of guy, but instead, I have a lot of dreams. And in fact, these days, since I'm getting a little bit older, less athletic, I can never run with the young guys playing Ultimate Frisbee or basketball. So I have to kind of live in the past, in the glory days. So I think back to the times of high school, when I got to play basketball on the high school team, and, you know, I wasn't all that. In fact, I didn't really play that much. I was more of a bench warmer, especially after the other point guard came back sophomore year at 6'3", and I was still 5'7". Well, my dreams always had sort of this basketball slant to them at that time. And let me kind of race you through that dream a little bit. You see, time was running down on the clock, and the other point guard was dribbling as the score was tied, and I was guarding him really tight. And as he looked up, I made a quick move on the ball, and I stole that ball, and I began racing down the court to the other end of the basket. and he was just a couple feet behind me. And as we met at the rim, 3, 2, 1, I elevated and dunked right on top of him. Now, there's also other variations of that dream, always with me hitting the last shot, dunking the ball, and winning the game, of course. I can tell you guys that, unfortunately, that dream never came true. Instead, what really happened was one game, I was dribbling the ball down the court, time was running down, the score was tied, and I made a pass to my teammate on the right wing. Unfortunately, it was somewhat of an errant pass, and an athletic, tall, muscular forward intercepted that pass, and he made his way down to the other end of the court with only one man to beat, yours truly. And as we met at the rim, I elevated as high as I could. But unfortunately, this tall, athletic, African-American guy elevated way above me, and he ended up dunking on top of my hand and my face. You could hear a collective "ooh" in the crowd as a small Asian guy got dunked on. Well, I can tell you that that dream of mine never came true, and God probably was not speaking to me in that dream either, unless he was saying, "You have no future in basketball," which I already knew. But sometimes God does speak to us through our dreams and even our nightmares. And this is just the case today in our lesson with King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel chapter 4. You see, God speaks to King Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel's interpretation. And specifically, we learn about the perils of pride. But all the while, there's always a reversal of that peril by God, and his sovereignty is demonstrated. So turn back to Daniel chapter 4 with me. And before we get into this chapter, it is rather a long chapter, and those of you that have been following with us the last several weeks and months are already familiar with the characters in Daniel. We have Daniel, of course, and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and also King Nebuchadnezzar. Before, in the last chapters, Daniel and his friends were always kind of at the center, at the fore of the story. But today, chapter 4 is a little bit different in that King Nebuchadnezzar is at the center and the fore of the story. In fact, just as Gerald read for us, King Nebuchadnezzar gives an account of his dream from a first-person point of view, which then Daniel then interprets for him. And all the while, we learn through the dream, really more of a nightmare, of the perils of pride for King Nebuchadnezzar and for us. And we are demonstrated of the fact that God is still sovereign. So before we get into chapter 4, it is a rather long chapter, 37 verses. And a good way to kind of separate it into your mind is into maybe three major sections. The first section is verses 1 through 18, where King Nebuchadnezzar gives you a first-person account of that nightmare that he had. And then in verses 19 through 27, Daniel then interprets that dream or nightmare. And finally, in verses 28 through 37, we have the author of Daniel giving you the conclusion, the fulfillment of that dream. We won't be able to get into all the details because it's a rather long chapter, so I won't bore you with the minutiae, but I want you to think about that dream for a little bit. Think about that large, massive tree that's in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This tree is enormous. Its trunk is huge, with roots going forward many feet, maybe tens of feet. And if you look up into the sky, those branches go left and right and center, and there's great leaves and fruits all around. The only thing I can think of that's anywhere close to this description is the great redwoods of California. Those of you that have been to the Golden Gate Bridge in California, if you go a little bit north of that bridge, you'll walk into the forest of these great sequoia trees, and they are just something to see. Spectacular. Because they're so big, so huge, that if you cut through one of the roots, one of the stumps, you'll see so many concentric circles. In fact, carbon dating will show you that these trees are hundreds, even thousands of years old. The oldest one is like 3,500 years old. And as you walk through this canopy of great sequoias, you can barely see the sun, even on a clear, cloudless day, because of the massive branches above. This is somewhat akin to this tree that is described in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But even more so, this tree provides shelter for all the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field. When I was in Tanzania a few years ago doing some work, I remember seeing a tree, and it was the most amazing thing, for there's a family of leopards in that tree. It was a sight to see, for one of those leopards was peering out into the Serengeti, just looking for his next meal. Meanwhile, his lazy brother leopard was sleeping on the side, lazily in the sun. But above them, you could see a myriad of birds chirping and flying around. Well, this tree is even more massive, and it provides shelter and rest, fruits and leaves for all these birds and beasts. So keep that imagery in mind for now, because Daniel says that that tree is King Nebuchadnezzar. So now we'll turn to the first peril of pride. What is the first peril of pride for King Nebuchadnezzar? The first peril of pride is that pride affects character. And King Nebuchadnezzar was perhaps the greatest example of this. For he was the greatest ruler of his time, perhaps of the whole entire world. King Nebuchadnezzar had great fame and fortune and wealth. And that changed his character. You see, Babylon contained two of the seven greatest ancient wonders of the world. One of those was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And the other one was the city walls of Babylon, which could seat all the chariots back and forth. And King Nebuchadnezzar thought to himself that I myself have built all these treasures, these walls of the city, and also the Hanging Gardens. He gave himself credit for all of it. And we can see that in the verse that was read by Pastor Chuck, verse 30. When he says, looking over the roof of his palace, "Is this the great Babylon that I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" You see, pride has crept into the mind of King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's been transformed into conceit. And he feels that he is responsible for the very building of the kingdom of Babylon. You know, in modern times, you can probably think of a lot of people that are conceited and proud and pretentious. In fact, governors, presidents, rulers of the world. Continuing with the basketball theme, I can't help but think of King James himself, LeBron James, especially after the finals debacle as Dallas beat them. You know, King James may not have been as wealthy or as powerful as King Nebuchadnezzar, but he certainly was one of the most popular and well-liked athletes of his time, especially before the decision to go to the Miami Heat. King James had enormous wealth, as evidenced by his roughly $20 million contract a year and various endorsements. But at the tender age of 26, King James had allowed pride and conceit to seep into his mind and to seep into his character. This is perhaps best evidenced by his quote right after the finals, as they lost, and a reporter asked him a question. King James says, "At the end of the day, all the people that were rooting for me to fail, tomorrow they'll have to wake up and have the same miserable life that they had before they woke up today. In fact, they got the same personal problems they had today, and I'm going to continue to live the way I want to live and continue to do the things I want to do. In fact, it even goes a little bit further. Before that game, as they lost a game, I think, to the Knicks, a reporter asked him what happened. And what really happened in the game was that they lost because another member of the team, the other team, scored a point on one of LeBron James' teammates. So LeBron had this to say about it. If I could clone myself, we'd be all right. But I can't. And finally, he had this to say about his family. Even my family gets spoiled at times, watching me do the things I do, on and off the court. So you can see that LeBron James, even at the age of 26, he's allowed this pride and conceit to seep into his mind and into his character. But as we come back to King Nebuchadnezzar, that's not the end of the story, for there is a great reversal. There's a reversal that God performs in King Nebuchadnezzar's life. For King Nebuchadnezzar is that huge tree, and that tree is cut down to size. In fact, not only is that tree cut down to size to its very stump, but God gives King Nebuchadnezzar to madness, to insanity. Let me read for you. Verse 16. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by him. The pride that influenced King Nebuchadnezzar's character was reversed by God. And instead, he was given the mind of an animal. He could no longer be proud and pretentious, but he was humbled onto the ground to live with the animals and the plants around. So there you see the first peril, pride, that pride affects character. And the second peril, pride, is that pride affects our treatment of others. Again, King Nebuchadnezzar is a great example of this. For as the most wealthy, famous, and fortune king of the world, he had an enormous amount of power and authority over people. And you could see, even in the first few chapters of Daniel, that he lorded that power and authority over them. You can see in chapter 4, in verse 4, that he commands all the wise men, all the magicians and diviners to come around and interpret his dream for him. And if you look back to chapter 3, which many of you have studied in Bible study in small group this last week, you'll notice that King Nebuchadnezzar builds a great image of gold, likely of him, and decrees that everyone in the entire nation must bow before that, else they get thrown into the fiery furnace. And if you look back even to chapter 2, you'll note that he declares that all the diviners and magicians and wise men be cut to pieces and killed because they can't interpret his crazy dreams. King Nebuchadnezzar lords his power and authority over people to a great extent. You know, in modern days, there are also many people that you can think of in this day and age that lord their power and authority. You need only think to the Middle East and the events there that have occurred in countries like Libya and Syria to note that these powerful men who have been in control and authority for many years, some of them decades, will not relinquish their power and authority over the common folk that are starting to rebel against their tyranny and break into rebellion and revolution. Instead, they've been quashed down, they've been beaten, and some of them have been killed. You know, it's not only for non-Christians that power and authority is lorded over, but also for Christians. But before we get into Christians, I'd like to read for you a quote by Nietzsche that shows the pride and arrogance. He says, "Faith means not wanting to know what is true." And even Ernest Hemingway writes, "All thinking men are atheists." The May 30th article of Time magazine, the front cover had a cute little picture of a pink pig. I don't know how many of you guys saw it. But the title of that magazine said, "Sex, Lies, and Arrogance: What Makes Powerful Men Act Like Pigs?" And underneath the pig it says, "No offense." So Nancy Gibbs, the writer of the article, says that powerful men tend to assess risk differently, as do narcissists. And the article goes on to talk about folks like Dominique Strauss-Kahn, one of the most powerful men of the world, the leader of the IMF, and perhaps future king of France, president of France. And many of you know that he has now been indicted and under trial in New York City for the rape of a hotel maid in New York. And it also goes to talk about our favorite Terminator, Mr. Arnold Schwarzenegger himself, former governor of California, who recently admitted that he fathered a child that is now about 13 or 14 during his marriage to Maria Shriver. And that child is now growing up. For us as Christians, we can also lord our power and authority over each other, especially if we're in positions of leadership within the church, Bible studies, as elders and deacons. And we too must be careful. But coming back to King Nebuchadnezzar, the story isn't over for him. For again, there is a great reversal for him. He has been cut down like the great tree, and he's been made to live with the animals as an animal himself and with the plants. If you look back to your passage, you see in verse 14 that the Holy One calls in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruits. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground in the grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth." King Nebuchadnezzar had to now live among the animals with the mind of an animal. He could no longer lord his power and authority over those in his kingdom, but yet he was humbled to the point of groveling on the ground as an animal and clawing away for food. So now we see two perils of pride. One, that pride changes our character. And two, that pride affects our treatment of others. The final peril, pride, is that pride affects our relationship with God. And again, you can see this succinctly in King Nebuchadnezzar's life. For King Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful, authoritative, famous, and wealthy ruler of his time. But that wasn't all. Through the interpretation of the dream of Daniel, Daniel gives King Nebuchadnezzar a chance to repent. If you turn to verse 27, he says at the end of his interpretation of the dream, "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue." You see, Daniel gives King Nebuchadnezzar a chance to repent and reverse his actions after interpreting his dream, his nightmare for him. But King Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, will not do so. In fact, we read in verse 30, 29 and 30, that a whole 12 months later, an entire year after that dream, King Nebuchadnezzar has not budged. Instead, we read, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" You can see that King Nebuchadnezzar's pride affects his ability to worship God. Well, in modern day examples, there's many men and women that also, because of their pride, it affects their ability to even acknowledge God. The quote I read before from Nietzsche. The quote I read before from Ernest Hemingway. These individuals have pride at the core of their thinking. And this pride is perhaps the reason for their disbelief, for their unbelief, and their unwillingness to have faith. And for you and I, brothers and sisters, as Christians, we also must be careful, because pride can get in the way of our relationship with God instead of looking to God. Our subtle pride allows us to think that we know what's best for us in our lives. Instead of looking to God in the scriptures, our pride pushes us to live the way that we desire to live instead of living the way that God desires for us to live. But returning to King Nebuchadnezzar, the story is not over, for there's also another reversal in this third peril, pride, that of relationship with God. For King Nebuchadnezzar is cut down. In fact, in verse 31, as we see, the words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken, and you will be driven away from people and will live like the wild animals, eating grass like the cattle. 7 times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdom of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. But you see, the reversal here that shows that God is still sovereign is that after those 7 times or 7 years, King Nebuchadnezzar does raise his eyes to heaven, acknowledging God. And he acknowledges that God does what he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. So brothers and sisters, you see that there are 3 perils to pride demonstrated in King Nebuchadnezzar's life. 1, that pride affects our character. 2, that pride affects our treatment of others. And 3, that pride affects our relationship with others and God. But brothers and sisters, what can we take home from this? 1, we can take home encouragement that God is still sovereign, even amongst the proud. For many of the leaders of the world that are oppressing those in the Middle East, those that are under oppression can take encouragement and hope that God is still sovereign over the proud. For those in China that are trying to worship and being oppressed by the government and the leaders, they can be encouraged to know that despite the power and authority and rule of the Chinese government, that God is still sovereign, even among the proud. And for those in modern times, for those of you that are sitting out in the congregation today that are being oppressed, perhaps you've lost your job, you've been fired, perhaps you're being oppressed by an authority or a ruler above you, you can also take encouragement to know that God is still sovereign, even amongst the proud. The second takeaway that we can take is actually a warning to us. And that warning is seen in the last verse, verse 37. And those that walk in pride, he is able to humble. It is a warning to all those that are oppressive, that lord over their power and authority, their wealth, their fame, and their fortune over others. It is a warning that God is still sovereign and that he is able to humble those that are proud. But for you and I, we may never be in the position of King Nebuchadnezzar. We may never be in the position of LeBron James. We may never attain that level of wealth, fame, or fortune. But I suspect for each and every one of us in the congregation, we too struggle with pride. What is true for King Nebuchadnezzar is also true for us. we too must be careful with pride. It is a warning to us, and it is a call to us, just as Daniel called King Nebuchadnezzar to do, to repent, to renounce our sins, specifically of pride, and to act in ways of reversal. Specifically for King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel told him to be kind to those that he oppressed. For you and I, it may be something different, but the call is the same. A call to repentance, to repent of our sins and our pride, and to act in ways of reversal, to humble ourselves. King Nebuchadnezzar was a man of great pride, fame, fortune, wealth, and power. But God reversed it and showed him that he was still sovereign. But King Nebuchadnezzar is not the greatest example and paradigm of that reversal. Instead, Christ Jesus is our greatest example and paradigm. For Christ didn't allow pride to affect his character. He didn't allow pride to affect the way he treated others. And he didn't allow pride to get into the way of his relationship with his Father. Instead, he humbled himself in his mind and character. He humbled himself as a servant, serving those around him. And he's humbled himself to the point of death in his relationship with God the Father. I'd like to close by reading Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 11, which sums this up succinctly. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'd like to give you a little bit of time to bow your heads and to take up that call of Daniel to repent and to renounce those sins of pride in your life that have been leading you to think that you and I know what's best for us in our lives, to act in ways, living our lives, that God would not have us to. So spend a little time in this. And also for those of you that are being oppressed, that feel like the walls are crumbling down, that a proud boss has just fired you, that you feel like the oppression is too much to bear, take hope and encouragement in the fact that God is still sovereign, even among the proud. So I'll ask the worship team to come up, and they'll play Create in Me a Clean Heart instrumentally for a few minutes, as you have a few moments to yourself in silent repentance. Authority, fame, or fortune as King Nebuchadnezzar, Lord. But what is true for him is also true for us, Lord. And we sometimes struggle with pride in our own lives. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would lead us into repentance, to renounce the very sins in our lives, Lord, that cause us to make decisions based on our own knowledge, our own wisdom, and our own understanding, Lord. We pray even more that you would call us into ways of reversal, and we'd act in ways that are humble, serving those around us. And for those of us that are struggling with oppression, from those that are in authority, from those that are proud, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us to know that despite our circumstances, that you are still sovereign, even over the proud. We pray this in your Son's name.
Sing, cast me not away.